Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Well, the answer to that question, of course, is yes. Yes, you were there and I was there. And whose side were we on that day that turned history around? Were we on the side of the one who hung there dying, who gave his life for our sins? No. Nobody took his side that day. He died alone with no one to defend him. Whose side were we on that day? Well, the answer's clear. We were on the side of those who killed him. We did not defend him. We helped to crucify him. Who was guilty of Jesus' death? Was it the Jewish leaders who brought charges against him and had him arrested? Was it Pilate who sentenced him? Judas who betrayed him? Peter who denied him? The soldiers who drove the nails in his hands and feet and hung him up to die? The answer of the New Testament is clear. All of them were guilty, and you and I are guilty with them. Whenever we show hatred or greed or pride or indifference or lack of courage, we put ourselves on the side of those who nailed Jesus to the cross. Somebody has written a play in which the curtain rises and it shows a stage on which people are sitting waiting for the curtain to rise for another play. And then that curtain rises and it shows another audience waiting for the curtain to rise for a play. And that curtain rises, and then there's another audience waiting for the curtain to rise. And at that moment, some of the people in the original audience get nervous. Some of the people who paid to see the play get nervous. And they start looking around to see if anybody's behind them looking at them. And that's the way it is with the Bible, isn't it? If we read it rightly, we don't remain just a reader. We become characters in the story. And that's the way it is with the story of the crucifixion. There you are with the disciples at the Last Supper, and you hear Jesus say, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. One of you who is here eating with me." And you ask with the rest of the disciples, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I?" And you hear him say, "All of you will desert me and run away." And you say with Peter, "Lord, not me. Maybe these others will leave you, but I'll never forsake you." And then there you are in the garden, sleeping while Jesus prays, and then there's the lights, the noise of soldiers, confusion, a brief skirmish, and Jesus is led away. And there you are in the courtyard, denying that he means anything to you, and you hear the rooster crow. And there you are in the crowd, crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And finally, you stand before him as he hangs there on the cross in pain and shame. his life ebbing away. And you see him look down at you, you who have caused him to die. And he looks straight at you with eyes full of love. And you hear him pray for you. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. We do not understand Christ's death if we feel that those who killed him were more wicked than we are. The criminals and the riffraff of Jerusalem were not the people who were most responsible for his death. All of Palestine was represented there, from the highest to the lowest, from Pilate the governor to the wimpy little man who's been pushed around all his life and who is caught up in the crowd and cries out with all the rest, "Crucify him, crucify him." They were no better and no worse than the people who were shopping at Lowe's or Walmart or Martin's yesterday afternoon. Can you see yourself in the soldiers who drove nails in his hands and feet? Or in the crowd that cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." They were simply obeying orders or going along with the mob. And yet, without their complicity, Jesus would not have been crucified. If we've ever compromised our values or lowered our standards because of pressure from our friends or the weight of public opinion or company policy or directions from our superiors, if we've ever followed what others were doing or what others were thinking without asking, "What does God want?" then we were there when they crucified our Lord. And we are qualified to stand before him and have him look at us with those knowing eyes, those loving eyes, and to hear him pray for us, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Can you see yourself in Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor who sentenced Jesus to die? Basically, he was not a bad man. He treated Jesus with courtesy and respect. He knew that Jesus was innocent, and he tried ways to let Jesus off, to release him. Tried in all sorts of ways to release Jesus. But in the end, he condemned Jesus to die. Pilate had been a public official for a long time, and he had a realistic view of power and public policy. And so the most important question for Pilate was not, "Is this man guilty or innocent?" The most important question is, "What will please powerful people, especially Caesar and Rome? What will keep things quiet? What will work out best for me?" I wonder if any of us have ever failed to stand out, to stand up for somebody who was being mistreated or unjustly criticized or gossiped about, somebody weak and alone. And we could have helped out, but we didn't, or maybe we tried a bit, and then we backed off. After all, why should we stick our necks out? Or maybe it was a whole group of people who were being mistreated because of their race or beliefs or something else about them that was strange. If we have ever failed to take the side of somebody who was weak, exploited, unjustly criticized or discriminated against, then we, like Pilate, were there when they crucified our Lord. And we are qualified to stand there before him and have him look down at us, and we hear him pray for us, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Can you see yourself in the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who brought charges against Jesus and led the opposition against him? They were more guilty than Pilate. The more we know about what God wants, the guiltier we are when we fail to do what God wants. And these men were the experts on God. They knew the scripture, the religious laws, the prophecies about a Messiah who was to come to save the world. They believed they knew it all. And that's one reason that they killed Jesus. He claimed they were wrong and short-sighted. He claimed to know God's will better than they did. And so they not only hated Jesus, they believed they were right in hating him. They were the opposite of Pontius Pilate. He was wishy-washy. He had no backbone. He could not stand up for the right. But they were so sure that they were standing up for the right that they ran over anybody who disagreed with them. They put to death Jesus because he disagreed with them. I wonder if any of us are ever so sure we're right that we close our minds to anybody who has beliefs that are different from ours. We resent them. We call them stupid or stubborn or both. That attitude of closed-minded certitude that we're right and they're wrong help to put Jesus to death. And if we've ever had it, we're qualified to stand there before him as he dies and to have him look at us and pray for us, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Can you see yourself in Judas Iscariot? He had been at Jesus' side for 3 years. He'd walked and talked and laughed and prayed with Jesus. And yet he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. My guess is that none of us see ourselves in Judas. For one thing, we don't understand him. What could cause him to do that awful deed? The Bible doesn't tell us. There are many theories, but the Bible's not clear. One thing alone is clear. Judas was a man who set out on his own path instead of the Lord's path. He followed his own plans instead of God's plans. Was he greedy, hungry for the money that he received for betraying Jesus? Was he impatient with Jesus' way of working? We don't know. But we do know that he decided to follow his own way and not the Lord's. He decided to be his own master. And Judas represents all of us who set our wills in opposition to God's will. All of us who know what God wants, or at some time in our lives knew what God wanted, and decided to do something else. If he'd been there when Jesus was crucified, Jesus would have been willing to forgive him. When Judas came into the garden with the soldiers to arrest Jesus, Jesus reached out to him in love. "Friend, why are you here?" Jesus asked. If we, like Judas, have ever done what we wanted instead of what we knew God wanted, then we were there when they crucified our Lord. And we're qualified to have him look down at us and pray for us, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Can you see yourself in Peter? Of all the people at whom we're looking, Peter was the most responsible to stand up for Jesus. He's one of the three disciples who were closest to Jesus. He was the first person to say aloud that Jesus was the Messiah. And yet three times in one night he denied that he knew Jesus. I'll bet that we all see something of ourselves in Peter, vowing to follow Christ wherever he leads and then forsaking him when the going gets rough, cocksure of our faith 1 minute and then knocked off of our feet by some temptation that catches us from the blind side, maybe finding it easier to pretend that we do not know him than to take a stand for him when the pressure's on. So Peter also represents us at the crucifixion. We were there when they crucified our Lord. And we stand before him with Peter, and we hear him pray for us, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." The crucifixion tells us two things about ourselves. First, it tells us that we're guilty. We see ourselves in that crowd around the cross. And what we see is not pretty. The crucifixion shows people at their worst. Pilate, the religious leaders, Peter, Judas, you and me. It shows a side of us we would like to hide. We are evil enough to nail God's Son to the cross. And second, the crucifixion shows that God will forgive us. We can be forgiven. It shows us at our worst, and it shows that God will forgive us at our worst. If God is able to forgive those who nailed his Son to a cross, is there anything that God will not forgive? God does not pretend that we're better than we are. God sees the worst in us, and God loves us anyway. But it's not just that you and I were there when they crucified our Lord. It's also that Christ our Lord is here. During the years of his ministry, Jesus ate and drank with sinners. He was criticized for keeping company with riffraff, with those who were despised by the good people. It wasn't just that he hung out with people who had bad reputations. He enjoyed doing it. He loved them and they loved him. So where's Jesus these days? Well, he's still keeping company with sinners. He's at the bar, talking to the desperate, lonely person. He's in the jail, talking to the drug pusher. He's at the high school party, talking with a pregnant teenager. And he's at Bethel Presbyterian Church, worshiping with you and me. Now, does it shock you to put Bethel Presbyterian Church and our gathering here to worship in the same category with those other gatherings? The bar, the cell block, the party? Relationships in those places are distorted by sin. There are a lot of messed up people in those gatherings. But church membership is for messed up people. For people who know they are sinners. The only difference, this gathering like any of those other gatherings, is a gathering of sinners. The only difference is that we know that Christ loves sinners and died for sinners. And we know that Christ is here with us sinners because we were there when they crucified our Lord. And we saw him look at us with eyes full of love. And we heard him pray for us, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing."